And the first reading is from Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll read from the first verse to verse 14. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down into, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I'll rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but ye break my covenant. And then if you turn over to the New Testament, to the second epistle of Corinthians, reading from chapter 6, verse 14, and the first verse of chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14, and on into chapter 7, verse 1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. As we all know, Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. Whether we have two letters preserved for us in God's word. But he did write other letters to the Corinthians church. And in the first epistle of the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 9, we read about a letter that he wrote. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. The first letter was obviously sent from the church at Corinth to Paul, and Paul answers that letter and deals with those questions that were raised. And then he's caused to write what we know as the first epistle to the Corinthians. Someone asked me, why wasn't that first letter recorded that we just read about? Well, the Lord has preserved his word. And he would have preserved that first letter if there was going to be any benefit for us. For we know that God's word is settled and sure, and God has preserved his word for us. And so that first letter that was written, we'd only be speculating as to why it wasn't included. But God in his wisdom has decreed that it is not in the canon of Scripture. But Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church in the first epistle, you can see there's questions ranging from marriage, food offered to idols, spiritual gifts. He responds to the reports of division, lack of unity in the church. He deals with serious sexual immorality in the church. And Paul's reply to the church, Paul's letter to the church, just shows to us that God's word, the gospel, applies to everyday circumstances, everyday situations in life. And in many ways, the church at Corinth is very similar to the church and the world today. There are numerous problems in the world, wickedness and sin, but alas, so often there are problems in the church. And so Paul wrote the first epistle to try and set some order in the church. And then the second epistle is sent to encourage the Corinthian church, to strengthen the Corinthian church. As I said, it was to put the church in order. And you read later on in that chapter 7 of how Paul writes in verses 9 to 11. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, in all things we have approved ourselves to be clear in this matter." The Corinthian church took heed of God's word and reformed themselves. And that's the message for us, that we take heed to God's word, that we follow with that zeal that the Corinthian church has, that we're continually desiring to set things in order in our lives and in the church. And the Corinthian epistle has that practical advice for the church when difficulties arise. Now, in the first epistle in chapter 6, he tells the church not to take their disagreements to the law, to those judges that are non-Christians. But tonight I want to base this sermon around the first verse of chapter 7, where we read, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I remember as a young Christian, and this verse, this sermon was prompted by it, someone said that when you read the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look before as to what has gone on, or as they said, what that therefore is there for. So it's what has gone before, although we have the break in the chapter, which can sometimes perhaps confuse us or make us not consider what has gone before. But that therefore are the things that have gone before, and we've just read them from verse 14. And what have we read about separation, to summarize, and about the promises of God? And these promises of God are set out in the last two verses of that chapter. And remember these promises. The promises of God are sure and certain. They'll never be broken. They're all promises are faithfully fulfilled to the uttermost detail. Unlike all the other promises made in this world, God's promises are never broken. The world promises, and they're frequently broken. But God's promises are never broken or rescinded. So we read in Peter, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Or again, as Paul writes in the second epistle of Corinthians in the first chapter, For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. They're sure, they're certain, and they're settled. And these promises that we have in chapter 6, we read, I will dwell in them, walk in them, will be their God, they shall be my people, I will receive you, will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters. Again, notice, no if, maybe, perhaps, I will, ye shall, I shall. They're all definite. And the promises are similar to those promises that we read in Leviticus chapter 26. At the end of Leviticus, of the passage that we just read in verses 12 and 13, we read, and I'll walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bonds of your yoke, and made you be upright. But the people of Israel didn't obey the Lord. And if you read on in Leviticus, but if you'll not hearken unto me, I will not do all these commandments. The people of Israel broke the promises that they made to the Lord. And we will consider these promises in the second part of this sermon. But either side of these promises are the way that we're to walk, the way that we're to behave. If you want, we have a sandwich. In the middle is the promise. Either side is the bread, the way that we're to walk, we're to live in this world. And we've just read verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. The first part that we just read describes the walk of the church, the walk of individuals. And then when we go on to the first chapter, he says, we have these promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Instructions of how we're to live in this world. But we have these promises, as I said, in the middle. The promises that are there to help us, to encourage us in our walk before the Lord. The promises are there to help and strengthen the church if we take heed to God's instruction. And it's one big challenge that we all face. As Christ tells us that we live in the world and the world loves his own. As we read in John's Gospel, if ye were of the world would love his own. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world does not like Christians because they seek to keep God's word. They seek to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. They admit that the Lord is their saviour, that he indeed is the King of Kings, and they desire to follow him, that their kingdom is not of this world. But, as we know, we have to live in this world. And how do we live in this world and not come consumed by this world? This world that denies God, that denies Christ, that says all roads lead to God, or following Christ is folly. How do we avoid the snares and the traps of Satan, tempting us to sin, to leave our Saviour, to stop following the one we love? And so we're given this advice, and we could sum it up really by verse 17, where we read, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Summed up by separation. But we've just read and we start in verse 14, what this separation means. And it starts off, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. As we all know, a yoke was that collar, that piece of wood that was placed on the shoulders of two animals to get them, to enable you to attach a plough or something to the animal so you could plough the land. In Deuteronomy 22, we have this, thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass. That is what it is to be unequally yoked, an ox and an ass. An ox is a stronger animal, a larger animal. An ox can plough deeper furrows and work on harder ground. And so if you had an ox and an ass yoked together, the furrow wouldn't be straight. There would be a tendency to go round in circles because the stronger animal could work faster, work deeper, and the ass wouldn't be going so fast. And so you wouldn't have a straight furrow. And again, we have that word, don't we? We're not to give an uncertain sound. And that is what an unequally yoked church is like. A church that has compromised with the world. It will go round in circles because the true believer wants to follow that straight and that narrow path, but the world wants that broad path. And that's what it is to be unequally yoked. And we see the definition of what it is to be unequally yoked, to have fellowship, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Again, the difference between chalk and cheese. Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ want to have that walk of righteousness. How can we have fellowship with the unrighteousness? Or again, we read, what communion hath light with darkness? An everyday example. We know that in the darkness, when you switch the light on, the darkness disappears. There can be no compromise with light and dark. It's either light or darkness. And so no communion with the darkness of this world. Verse 15 says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, another name for Satan. As we read in the Psalm of David, in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And in the margin, when it says no wicked thing, the margin says things of Belial. And that's what it means to not to have concord with Belial, not to even set your eyes on or feast your eyes on those wicked things, to avert our eyes. And again, we know about Eli's sons. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And how can those that know Christ have concord with Belial, with those that don't know the Lord? And notice, or have you noticed those words? We had what fellowship, what communion, what concord. It means closeness. It means that closeness. When we have fellowship, it's because we have something in common. We can be close. We can have communion. We can talk about the same things. Concord is a word, and when I looked it up in the dictionary, it's an agreement between persons. We talk about having a concord. And also, again, it can be word, means a state of peace, an amity between nations, a treaty establishing such relations. Well, how can we establish a state of peace and amity with those, the sons of Belial, those that don't believe God? And so separation, not being unequally yoked with the world, is the way that we are to live in this world. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Again, I've mentioned it, but we see it, don't we, in the extremes of ecumenism. We hear of the professing church or the state church having imams to speak or having people from other religions. It gives an uncertain sound. They go round in circles and they achieve nothing. They bring disgrace upon the church by their activities. And so to be separate from all the things of the world. As we've just read, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? How can we have idols when we know that there is only one God? We know the true and the living God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. There can be no fellowship with people like that. There can be no communion with them. There can be no concord. And so, again, our associations, we don't associate with the false gods. We don't have idols. We have no agreement with them, as we read in verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God that should be holy, that should be desiring to keep his word, and idols which are idolatry, breaking God's commandments. And again, we have to remember, we think we're a bit more sophisticated now, that we don't make idols. Some churches do have their idols and their icons. But remember, so often the modern idols now are money, success, sport, the thoughts of men. Scientists saying that they know the truth, contrary to God's word. We've seen people believing science as opposed to God's word, that he created the world in 6 days. And so people, having entertained these ideas, begin to lose trust and faith in God's word, and they think God's word is not true. And so we're to keep ourselves, we're to separate from all these false religions, false beliefs, these idols. We can't be unequally yoked. We can't give them parity with God's word, God's way. And so we have to be separate from them. But we are in the world. And remember, a yoke brings you close together. You're very close to these people. And so we're not unequally yoked. We don't have a yoke so that they're at a distance to us. We're in the world. We'll communicate with them. But we won't entertain their ideas. We will turn our eyes and our ears away from their thoughts and their desires. We're to come out and to be separate. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if any mind defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Are we seeking, as we will see in a minute, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and to perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Or are we willing to be unequally yoked and compromise? And when we read in Leviticus, we read in that last chapter that the Lord had broken the yoke and brought them out of Egypt. He had separated them from Egypt. And it reminds us that we are redeemed by our Saviour, the Lord. It is the Lord that has laid down his life that we may be broken, separated from the bondage of sin. That yoke to sin is broken because we've been redeemed with... So we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Those in the church are those that have been redeemed by Christ, that have been called out from this world. The yoke of this world has been broken from them, and the Lord has set us free to gather together to worship him, to serve him, to follow them. And so we read, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So I said, animals that are yoked will rub together. They're very close. And so we don't want that closeness. We want that separation. And it's difficult to separate if they're yoked together. Again, Isaiah warns the people of Israel. He says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out to the midst of her, for ye be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. If we profess to be Christ, if we've been cleansed by his precious blood, we need to be separate from the unclean things. And as you read the Old Testament, you see that that is the frequent cry of the prophets, not to mix with those idolatrous tribes in the Promised Land. In Ezra we read, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, where there are abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your son, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children. Or as the psalmist says, for thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against this people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Unequally yoked will bring the Lord's judgment upon his people and upon the church. And so we are to take heed to God's word. We are not to be unequally yoked. And Paul, in his first epistle he wrote, didn't he? He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or with idolaters. For then ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, such as one, no, not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But then that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul there obviously writing about the church. And the church needs to do all to keep itself pure, separated from the world, not to be yoked with the world and all the world's fashion of what is going on. So often the church has compromised and yoked itself to the latest fad of this world, be it marriage or all the other things that go on that are contrary to God's way. So be separate is the calling to us as individuals and as believers as well. And then before we get to the promise, we've seen the top layer of the sandwich, separation from the world. But then when we move on to the first verse of chapter 7, we read, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perhaps a bit of a condensation, a bit of a summary of what has gone on before. But notice it starts with cleanse ourselves. That is the first part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life as a Christian starts with being cleansed of our sins. And there is only one way of being cleansed from our sins, and that is confessing our sins and coming before the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking mercy and forgiveness. As John the Baptist reminds us at the very beginning when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're to look to Christ to take away our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. Or Paul, when he was preaching, he says, why now tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We cleanse ourselves by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeking that forgiveness from Christ. And Paul again in the first epistle gives that list of that, know ye not that the unrighteous not shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That the kingdom of God is not for the unrighteous, it's for the righteous. And we can only be made righteous by seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing his salvation, knowing his forgiveness. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're reminded in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so the first part, if we're going to claim these promises, we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And reminder that sin is not just external, carried out by hands and deeds. Often it is, frequently it is. But it's also our intents and our thoughts, because so often our thoughts expressed by actions. As Christ reminds us, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Again in Luke we read, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For an abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. That we need to control our thoughts, and we do that by not being unequally yoked with the world. The question could be asked, how long do you spend with the Lord, or how long do you spend reading the world's literature? How long do we spend praying compared to listening to what the world says? To not to be unequally yoked, you only need to see how the world lives and not have that desire to follow them. And so the start of our Christian life begins with seeking that forgiveness of our sins, with that cleansing from our sins. But it needs to continue, that we seek continually to cleanse us, to avoid sin, to confess our sins if we do fall into sin. And the one way I've learnt to keep my clothes clean is to avoid dirt. And that's what separation means, that we avoid getting close to those things that will defile us. And so Paul's letter is that advice on how to live in this world, that we're to be separated, we're not to be unequally yoked, but we live in the world. We will fall, Satan will tempt us. We might at times find that we're getting a bit too close to whatever it is, and so we need to take heed, repent, cleanse ourselves, confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask his forgiveness. You can read how David fell into sin and how he cleansed himself. We know about his sin with Bathsheba, and read David's confession in Psalm 51. When you get home tonight, see what David did when he suddenly realized he had become a sinner. He confessed his sins. He cried unto the Lord for mercy. He cried for forgiveness. And remember, our Saviour, he said that we're to pray, our Father, forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from evil. And that's the prayer that should be upon our lips, that he will indeed protect us from temptation and deliver us from evil. And to live in this world, to live separate from the world, we will need the Lord's help. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. We take heed to God's word. God's word is the thing that should control us, should guide our lives, should help us to lead that life that is separate from sinners, to stop being unequally yoked. Again, look at John's epistle, the first chapter of 1 John, and read about the need to come and confess our sins, knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. to confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the last part of that verse 7 and is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is not our natural state. We were unrighteous. We confessed our sins and sought forgiveness, and we desired to follow our Saviour, to keep his laws, to keep his commandments. And so we have to strive. It is a battle. We will be tempted. We will see the world, but we need to strive, because holiness, as I said, is not our natural state, and we're trying to perfect holiness. It's a lifetime's work. No one will be able to say this side of heaven that they're holy. Every day of their life, they will be tempted. They will struggle with the temptations of Satan. They will struggle with the attractions of the world. But we're to try and perfect that holiness. But notice it says, in the fear of God. We know the Lord. We know of his power. We know of his glory. We know too that he will judge sin, that he does judge sin, that indeed if we do sin, we're chastised by our God to continue to make us want to strive after holiness, to perfect that holiness. As I said, we'll only be perfect in holiness, as we're reminded of this morning. We'll be perfect when we get to heaven, when we're clothed with that fine linen, that righteousness provided by our Saviour. Just as we remind ourselves again in Revelation, there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we're struggling to perfect holiness, because when we get to heaven, we will be holy, and nothing that enters into heaven that defileth it, no sin, no unrighteousness, no abomination. So our life's work is trying to perfect that holiness, being separate from the world, cleansing ourselves from our wickedness by confession to our Saviour. And that fear, it's not that fear that a slave feels for his master. It's that filial fear, that fear that is caused by us knowing God, knowing all his attributes. We're in awe of him, and we have that desire to please the Lord, to do what is right in his sight, because he's our Father which is in heaven. As a child, we have that desire to please our Father, and so it should be our desire to please our Heavenly Father. It is the Lord that has done all things necessary for our salvation. As we read in Hebrews, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We will be striving after holiness if we serve God with reverence and godly fear. And so we've seen we're not to be unequally yoked, separate from the world, seeking to live that life of holiness. Trying to live a life separate from the world, not being unequally yoked, when we live in this world, can seem an insurmountable problem. We could say, who can live such a life? It's difficult. No doubt Satan whispers when we're called to separate from those that are wicked, that are perhaps leading us astray. You'll lose a friendship. You'll be lonely. You'll be isolated. You'll all be on your side. But then the Lord has given us these promises in the last verses of 2 Corinthians 6. We read, wherefore come out, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye the temple of the living God, as he said, and I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out and separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Those promises, as I said, exceedingly precious, promises given to enable us to live in this world, to live that separate life, to not be yoked with unbelievers. These promises apply to us. They apply to us as a church. And we see the Lord in his goodness. In Corinthians, in the first epistle of Corinthians, Paul reminded them, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to keep it. The way of escape. We're being separated from the world. We might feel lonely, but we have that promise that God says, I will dwell with them, walk in them. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. We have that promise of closeness. And then he says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. That closeness with our Lord. That's the promise. Separate, but close to our Lord. What an exceedingly great and precious promise. We know too that the way to heaven is through that straight gate. And wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The many be on it, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few that find it. We're not promised that we will have constant companionship. If we're on the straight way, it's a narrow way, there's few there. But if we have the Lord with us, what more do we need? We need no more. Remember, we've just read in Leviticus 26 that the Lord promised to dwell with his people. They had that picture, that sign that he was dwelling in the tabernacle, that Shekinah glory and the cloud, that the Lord was in the midst of Israel. And so it is with us, that we have this personal relationship with the Lord. With the Lord that is that covenant-keeping God, the one that has kept all his promises and will keep his promises. And he says, they shall be my people. It's a personal relationship we have with our God. We separate from the world to have that close fellowship with our Lord, that personal relationship. A chosen people, a special people, because the Lord has called us. We pray that we will come away from the world, and we have that promise that if we say we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will receive you. And so what an encouragement to forsake all that the world offers us, all that temptation to sin, all those things that seek to ensnare us, that seek to exploit us. We can say, no, I want to follow the Lord, and the Lord has promised that he will receive us. And we know the love of God. We will know the grace of God. We will know that protection. We will know that safety of being surrounded by God's everlasting arms. In Isaiah 52, we read, depart ye, go ye out from thence, tell ye not unclean thing, neither go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. If we're following the Lord, he is our reward. What more do we want? And as we looked at how we're separated, we saw that we were not to have communion. We were not to have fellowship with unrighteousness. We were not to have concord, agreement with the sons of Belial. But look at the fellowship that we have. The Lord says in verse 18 that he will be a father unto us, and we shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that communion with our Saviour. We can pray unto him, knowing that he will strengthen and help us. And we have that concord and that agreement that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall one day be with him forever, and so separated from the world for a season, but to be forever with the Lord. What a blessing. There's no better family to be in than in God's family, to know him as our Father, that is in our, which is in heaven. What a real blessing in this world. And so we need no greater encouragement to be separate from this world than to follow our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him in all his promises and to obey his instructions. And may the Lord give us grace and strength to do such. Amen. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.